Isaiah 2. Verse 2, following up from Zechariah 14 this morning. And the mention of Jerusalem being elevated above all the surrounding land. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and pray for ears to hear and grateful hearts as we receive what you've spoken to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all done what I'm about to say, and if we haven't done it, we're going to do it. And it won't be that big of a thing, probably, but it could, you know, be a little bit of a problem. But we're going to say we're going to make something, build something, and end up not fulfilling it. We're going to declare that this is what we're going to set out to do, and then we end up not doing it. And it may not be our fault. A lot of people decide to make another business, make a new business, and a lot of businesses can't survive because people won't cater to the business. Some restaurants will fail because they got good food, good help, good place, but people don't like the food or don't frequent the establishment. You may want to build on to your house or start thinking about something like that to make home improvements. It doesn't work out. A lot of times if you decide to do a business, the government will stop you. The government, in many cases, depending on the size of your business, will require environmental studies. You can't even put a lemonade stand out in the summer. You're a child these days. Some government official will pull up and tell you to stop because you haven't had your permits and you don't have your studies. And some environmental studies will cost millions of dollars. And what company is going to start and do that? Make sure we don't hurt the owls and the cockroaches and the rats and stuff with what our business is going to do. So there's a lot of that, and people are hindered by it. But overall, I mean, it could be us. It could be something else. Sometimes it's laziness. Proverbs talks about the man who started who had a vineyard and didn't keep it up because he was sleeping. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands asleep. So shall your poverty come like an armed man. I mean, it's on us. But it's just, even if it's not us, it's out there, they're outside circumstances and people, governments, that may make our venture fail. And if so, we have not been able to overcome the opposition. So, is the Lord like that? Well, it's easy to say, of course, that's not the Lord. But a lot of people believe that the Lord is that way. I mean, we can fail. And people say, well, we're human. The guy said, I'm gonna live forever or die trying. But the Lord can't be that way. Our Lord said, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. And all the Father gives me will come to me. It means the Lord has all power and wisdom to make a plan and carry it out perfectly to completion. We do not have that. But what about with salvation? You know, there are people who believe that if one person does not get saved, the Lord has failed. That if one person does not come to Christ, the Lord has failed to save that person. And we might also note that people say that about Israel as a nation. Paul talks about Israel in Romans 9 and says, well, has the word of God failed? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. Meganoita, the hardest negative, worst, the strongest negative in the Greek language. No, God has not failed because not all Israel is Israel. And it's the promise by the promise that the seed is known. So God has not failed, but there are people who say, well, if they haven't come to the Lord, they failed. The plan has failed. Salvation has failed. The intention of God was to save everybody, some say. And only those who believe actually bring that to success, which is not what the Bible says, by the way. But there are people who believe in a universal atonement, that Christ died for every person. And although that would be, certainly it was powerful enough for that. That gets into a couple of theological points. In Calvinism, it's particular atonement and irresistible grace. Or limited atonement, L and I. It means that when the Lord chooses, and remember what the Bible says from Ephesians, that we are saved before the foundation of the world, before we've done anything good or bad, God's choice has come. So God is not failing. And when we come to Israel, very easy to say, oh, look at Israel. They were God's plan, and it failed. Look at Isaiah 2, what I just read. Now, this is what the Lord has said about Judah and Jerusalem, verse 1 tells us. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, look over back in Zechariah where we were this morning, chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Now that's saying that the Lord is king over all the earth in that day. So that envisions a day in which the Lord is considered to be by all the earth the king. We call this a millennial reign. It's a time of in that day where the Lord is seen as he is, and his throne is seen for what he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now look back here at Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So, what this says is that Jerusalem and Judah and the kingdom of God as manifest through Jerusalem, where the throne of David would be, and where the kings of Judah would reign, the king of, and the Lord being of the line of Judah, the king of David, the son of David, king of Israel. That from that point, there would be the center of all religion in the world. And all will say then, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, let's not make the mistake that many, many do here. When you see Jerusalem exalted, and you see Israel the focus, that they go back to the old covenant. Now, I've talked about this a lot because I think it's a terrible malady that people have gotten into. That they believe in the millennium, which I do, and they may even believe in a covenant way, like we do. I'm not sure if you knew you believe that way, but you do, probably. A dispensational view of the Bible is that people have gone through and they've divided up the Bible into basically seven rooms. And the room we're in now is the church room. And I'm saying it like just for understanding's sake. Well, this is the church room we're in now, the age of the dispensation of grace. And the next one that will come will be the dispensation of the kingdom. And that the dispensation of the church, which is now, is going to be separate from the dispensation that is coming in the kingdom. Because according to the dispensational approach, each room is separate from the others. So that the church is going to be separate from Israel. And that goes so far with some people, not like MacArthur, Dwight's in his dispensationalist, that they don't have that odious kind of dispensationalism. But the thought in some is that it's so separate that the church has no part with Israel, and Israel has no part with the church. Of course, the Bible is against that. And says that Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one family in the church. Now the covenant position takes the covenants as the way God is redeeming. He shows a covenant, you know, of Adam to Adam and a covenant to Moses. And there are covenants, Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. All those covenants that are a unified approach to salvation. So that once we get to the new covenant, in the gospel and the death of Jesus, that includes everything, all people, and that the old covenant, as Hebrews says, has grown old and dies. And the temple, as a means of approaching God, is gone. And now we all come boldly through the blood of Christ. And whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know exactly, wrote to Jews, saying, listen, we're all part of the same plan now. But some will divide up the church from that, and once the church is gone, then they believe we'll go back to the old system. Sacrificing, although it may be memorial and not efficacious. It never was efficacious, though. It was always in view of Christ. So I used to hold to that before I really thought about it. But you can't, once we're in the church, well, I mean, this is it. The new covenant is it. There's not going back to the old stuff. So when it says here in Isaiah that people come to Jerusalem, that is not to come to Judaism or to the temple and to the sacrificial system. That's to come to Christ. The one religion, the one God is Jesus. On earth, reigning, the King of David. And the declaration here, and we see it on, is that Jerusalem is seen as the center here because Well, he's the king of David. That is very valid if Israel is the means by which the church comes into being, which it is. God first speaks with Abraham. You know, we've been studying in Genesis, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are the means by which God touches the world with the gospel. Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham and the shadows, Moses came along, gave these shadows of the temple, the blood sacrifices, all those that pointed to Christ. When Christ was crucified, the temple veil was torn. That pretty much ruined the whole thing. The Holy of Holies was mingled in with all the rest of it. Now the blood of Jesus is the way we approach God. All that was a shadow. And now when Jesus died, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And when people come to faith in God now, it is always through Jesus in the new covenant. We're not going back. Now, I'm not saying the temple won't be rebuilt by somebody. I think the Antichrist would have a real good angle in having it rebuilt and have the Jews get back into the old system. But it won't be in the will of God. And if it is rebuilt in the will of God, it won't be for anything other than to further along his plan to bring all nations to this point we see in Isaiah 2. God can do what he wants to do, but we won't go back to the old covenant. So what we see here then is the fact of people coming to a true faith in Christ. We've also seen that in Zechariah. In chapter 12, all these nations come against Jerusalem. They surround it like they did in the first century. In 70 AD when it came down, in the few years before that when they were coming against it, or the threat was there. That they'll come around and threaten Jerusalem again, and the hostility is still here today. What is the Arab solution to peace in the Middle East? It's very simple. Annihilate Israel. That pretty well does it, doesn't it? What are we going to do to get along with our neighbor? I'm going to go over there and kill them all. Well, okay. That's the Palestinian solution. So they're not going to get to where they like each other. It helps to keep up that animosity with the fact that they're lobbing bombs across the border to each other all the time. That's not going to make for good friends. It's not going to ever happen, I don't believe, until such time that an Antichrist would put them together. But we're not going back. You can't go back. Once we see all this unfold, Jesus comes. That's all according to the old covenant. That's coming into the new covenant. All that flows perfectly together. It's one thing. The big difference between covenant theology and dispensational theology is covenant theology sees one thing and dispensational sees seven things. One ends, the other starts, and it finishes, and it starts, and that's all I'll say about that for now. So this is saying that God has in Isaiah made a plan that Jerusalem would be the top of the mountain among the nations. And that, verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's easy to say. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that will be peace when Jesus reigns. David, there's an inspiration song that has these words, when Jesus shall reign. And all these, this is when we'll have peace. That phrase is part of a United Nations display somewhere. They've beaten your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. The United Nations, actually, that's their dream, to turn all weapons of war into implements of farming or some other innocent purpose, not a tool of war. Have you noticed how well the United Nations has done with that? Have you noticed how the United Nations is always siding with the good people and against the bad people? Because if you've noticed it, I wish you'd point it out to me, because I failed to see it. It's all a political thing. They're not going to bring any peace. They're going to get in the way of it more than not. And they've taken a verse that only Jesus can apply to put to their own efforts. I applaud the grand vision, but it's not going to happen, not with them. So Jesus comes, and Jerusalem and all that God began to do in Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem so much, as Jerusalem is the place that God chose to put his name. And as far as the United, as the world as one world, the United States and Russia and China and Japan and all of that, if you look for one place where the religion that God has planted in the earth originated, his name was put in Jerusalem. That's why we see Jerusalem exalted. Not for Zionist purposes, not for Jewish purposes, but because Jesus reigns there and the throne of David is there. That's the capital of Israel, and it is the place of the throne of David. And the temple was there, and Jesus was crucified there, and he was resurrected there. So that becomes, you know, not Mecca, where the Muslims go and do pilgrimages to and such as that. It's Jerusalem. Not Medina, where Muhammad died and has conveniently stayed that way. It's Jerusalem. So it's exalted. Now the reason then, here's the problem that we run into. They were made, became a great nation under Solomon. Israel was at its height. It's power, riches, the land mass. People paid tribute to Solomon. Solomon was the world power. After that, it went down. Then the nation was divided after Solomon. And they became two kingdoms. And then the northern kingdom fell in 712 B.C. The southern kingdom fell in 586 B.C. The temple was, you know, restored through the things like we're studying in Zechariah. The temple was rebuilt. The city was rebuilt. The walls were built in Nehemiah. And then it went on that way. Jesus showed up. Herod had spruced up the temple pretty nicely, made it what it was when Jesus was there. That was destroyed in 70 A.D. There's a lot of history about that. There were factions in the city. There were factions in the temple. The temple was finally burnt to the ground. It wasn't apparently the will of Titus, the commander, to have it burned, but it was burned, and it was destroyed, and it has stayed destroyed. And now, of course, as you know, a Muslim holy site is there. So people say, well, it's over. Now it's the church and no longer Israel. But others say, well, it's not over, but it's going to be church and then Israel. Well, I say it's not over, but there's going to be a manifestation of the truth of God to all the world in the new covenant, which we're in, which everybody is now in who's a believer in Christ, and which is now the covenant that's in power in the world. Another place where we see that, look at Jeremiah. And this is just the way the Bible speaks. So the point then that people make is this speaking just of the church? Because spiritual Israel is the church. People who believe in the old covenant are spiritual Israel. They're part of the body of Christ, which would be the church, although the church, as per name, is inaugurated in the book of Acts. But the one body of Christ is, spiritual Israel. And so some would say, any time in the Old Covenant where you see mention of Jerusalem rising or Israel being exalted. All that is fulfilled in the church, and it is fulfilled in the church, but that does not mean these things that are mentioned here in the Old Covenant are totally spiritual. That can also happen, and I believe it does, by a manifestation on earth that God is going to do what he planned to do with Jerusalem and make them a great nation in Christ. And that will be seen then as God working a great work in the world. And if there's a millennium, which I think there is, well, then here's the capital center part of that. And there's so many verses in the Old Covenant about the city, about the land, about Israel, and how God blesses them. And in my mind, God is going to fulfill that because that's what God does. God fulfills the plans he has. And he does so through Christ. Verse 14, Jeremiah 3. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord. But they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Jacob shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. You see, the Lord always talks about Jerusalem, Israel, being restored, no longer being in a backslidden condition. And I believe that that means that God will perfect his plan and make a manifestation on earth through the nation of Israel. It's still the new covenant. It's still the church. All those people that say this is the church, that's true, but it's not just that. It's very specific things. Even in Zechariah, there's very specific things about how the city is exalted. From this gate to this gate, and it's right up here and there. It's pretty detailed. And a basic and fundamental way we interpret scriptures, we take it literally unless it's very clear that it's not. It's a clear figure. Now, we won't, as I said this morning, we won't know how it all works out until it's worked out. And then we'll say, yeah, okay, I see that now. But the fact that God has chosen Israel, and when Israel wanders, see here in Jeremiah, when Israel wanders and backslides, what does he say? He doesn't throw them off. He says that I am married to you. Well, he's not married to the backsliding children in and of themselves. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And he calls them backsliders. And they were, in Jeremiah's day, exiled because of that. And they were at the end. Jeremiah was a prophet to the end of it. And he says, I want you to come back because I'm married to you. And that is the union that God has made with Israel as a nation. That they believe and that they be his nation. So before, of course, they're saved, they're not going to attain to that. They're backsliding children. They in every way, as we know, we're rebellious and disobedient, and God does not give them up. He doesn't give them up in that time before Jesus came. He doesn't give them up even then when they're just they're a backsliding bunch of children. But he keeps his covenant. In Hosea marries a woman who turns out to be a harlot, to picture God's love for Israel. that he is going to redeem Israel, that he wants Israel to come back and be his bride as he should. Now, the bride of Christ, of course, is the church, and that's what Israel become in Christ. But I see all these things. You know, if you started all the way back, but just say if you started in Isaiah and read, and you started flagging every time the Bible said something like we see in Isaiah 2, how the Lord's going to elevate the Jerusalem and make it the center of all the earth. If you would have a big long list of that, and I think it certainly is spiritual in its fulfillment, but it's also physical. And the nation of Israel will be not a nation that's against other nations, but will be one. There'll be one religion, as it said this morning in Zechariah 14. The Lord's, the people will say the Lord is one. And Jeremiah mentioned the ark. They won't talk about the ark anymore. They won't talk about it. It won't be that the symbol of God's glory won't be what they talk about anymore, because the glory of the Lord will be in Jerusalem. Just as it fled in Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord fled from the temple before it was destroyed. I think in the latter days it will return in the reign of Christ. Now, there are a lot of people who disagree with that. That they think it's all the church, and once it gets to the end, it's the end. There's not going to be a manifestation of Israel on the earth. And I think there will be, because there's so much in here about that. There's even also New Testament things that we would look at. But that, I think, is parallel to Zechariah 14 that we looked at this morning. That God's plan is to fulfill what he started, and he's not going to let a bunch of stubborn children stop him. We start something, the government kicks in, we can't do it anymore. God is not going to let that happen to him. God calls people in Israel to faith. They don't believe, even to this day. They live in a state of unbelief. The nation of Israel, as Paul said, living in a state of unbelief. They're hardened to the gospel. As a nation, although individuals come to Christ, he's not going to have them stop his plan. His plan is going to be carried through, because he's the Lord. And when he plans something, he carries it to the end. And I think that's what we're seeing in Zechariah. I usually just do this on Wednesday night, but do you have any comments or thoughts or questions in regard to this?